And once again, I believe for the last Sunday, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus verse 20. Chapter 20. We have been talking about idolatry, because idolatry is still something that we deal with even today. And last week when we discussed idolatry, at the beginning of the message, I mentioned one of the evils of idolatry is it hinders our faith. We need to believe God if we expect to receive anything from God, or even to please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And when we turn to idols, whatever idol they may be, we demonstrate that we doubt God. But it's even more serious than that when we turn to idols. And we put our faith, our hope, and we love something or someone other than God. Because when we do that, we are putting our very souls in dire straits, in a very dire predicament. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So idolatry is not just a bad thing, and it hinders your prayer life, and your relationship with God might not be as good as it could be. It's very damaging, and it's dangerous because it puts you on a path away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It hinders your faith, and how important is faith? We're saved by faith. And if you lose your faith in God and for your needs, and so you put your faith in an idol, eventually, if you don't change the path, you'll put your faith in something else for your salvation. And I'm not kidding, because that's what happened to Israel. They walked away from God and reaped the consequences from it. It's life and death. Don't allow even the smallest idol to find a place in your heart, because it will determine your eternal destiny. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the Bible says, our text this morning, very familiar scripture, but very powerful and important. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God today. Father, we thank You once again for Your goodness and grace, and we thank You for moving upon us by the power of Your Holy Spirit today. We have felt the fresh breath of Your presence, O God, throughout this entire service, and we pray that You continue to minister as we look to the Word of God. May Your anointing be upon Your servant today, but also upon every hearer. And may we, as ever before, may we more than ever before be on guard against idolatry in our hearts, and we ask this in Your name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, last several messages, we've been talking about idolatry. We learned what an idol was, putting our faith, our hope, our love into something or someone as if it was God. We saw how mankind is prone to idols, that idolatry is not just something that simple-minded or ignorant pagans struggled with back in ancient times. It's something that even the most intelligent person, the most wise person, even the most godly person, and the reason I say that because Solomon, who is the most wise, intelligent, and even an anointed man, fell into deep idolatry. Cost him the kingdom, or a great part of that. So we learned that we're prone to idolatry. It's part of our old nature. We discussed some of the different idols that plague mankind. Money, possessions, fame. For some it's science, others it's sex or pleasure. Some it's leisure, some it's their family, some it's a career. Some it's a person, a celebrity or personality. For some it's politics. Some of the more subtle idols we discussed are some of the Christian idols that are out there. There are those who profess Jesus but preach the idolatry and idolatrous worship of success, money, personality, their own ministries, different theologies, social issues, and even political politics, to name a few. We explored why people turn to idols. And one of the most chilling verses, I don't think I have it up here for you, but I'll read it to you, is from the book of Romans. It tells us the root reason why man turns to idolatry. Romans 1:21-23, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." According to that verse, man was, and man is, if you read the whole chapter of the book of Romans 1, is aware of God. His invisible qualities can be seen in the world around us. Why do you think Satan is working so hard to shove evolution down our throats? He's trying to discredit the witness of God that is all around us. And we have the witness of God, not only that He exists, I've shared this before, but it's very important. Not only that God exists, we have the witness of God in our hearts that He is righteous and expects us to live righteously. And that we are accountable to Him. It's called your conscience. And it's not there because of DNA. It's there because of God. Inscribed His law upon your heart. But despite all mankind, through all ages, their knowledge of who God is, they exchanged the truth for a lie and served and worshiped created things other than the Creator. It's willful. Why does someone turn to idols? Well, one of the things that, and one of the quotes that really spoke to me is that people worship idols to get something without giving everything. We know God exists, but we know that serving God requires all of our life. We can't I can't say that word this morning. God forgive me. Somebody say it. Compartmentalize. Thank you, Lord. We can't do that word I just said with Jesus. Ever happen? Bad when you're preaching, believe me. Could throw you off. But we can't do that with Jesus. Just section Him off in a little part of our lives. Solomon tried to do that. You know, he worshiped God all throughout his kingdom, but he allowed the worship of other things. Evil, grotesque idols. You can't serve God and mammon, as the scripture we read earlier. We talked about how idolatry, one thing we didn't talk about, one specific consequence, and this is something very important that I'd like to mention by way of introduction this morning, as far as idolatry, is that when you or when we turn to idols, it corrupts our minds. Romans chapter 1, verses 28-31, I do believe I have that scripture up there. "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind." This is talking about the idolater. "To do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That description, what does that describe? It describes a sinner. It describes you and me before we accepted Jesus. But what happens when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives? We say, God, forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. He gives us a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit, a new way to live. And that mind must be renewed every day because we live in a world that eats away at it. And our flesh is struggling against that, trying to rebel against the Word and the will and the Spirit of God in our lives. And so our minds, and you must spend time with God in prayer, and you must spend time in the Word, and you must spend time in obedience every day so that your mind may be renewed. But when you give yourself over to an idol, even a small little one, even a little harmless one, it corrupts the mind. It goes back to the old way of thinking and doing and living, a way that God does not bless. God, forgive us. And then last week we began to talk about the weaknesses in our hearts that lead us to idolatry. And we've been tracing the golden calf because that was the chief idol that plagued the nation of Israel. We saw in its formation that idolatry begins almost the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It happened right at the birth of Israel. In fact, today we're going to talk about the birth of the northern kingdom, and idolatry was right there then, too. The same idol. The things of the past will try to come back into your life right after you get up from your knees and begin to live for God. So it's important how we nip that in the bud, how we live that repentant lifestyle, not just in what we do, but how we think and how we approach things. It needs to be different. We need to be trusting God with everything. We saw what moved Aaron to form that golden calf. Read that story. It's interesting. Moses comes down and says, and Aaron says, well, I threw gold in the fire and this is what came out. How do you know someone's an idolater? They lie about it. That wasn't in my notes. I just threw it in. We saw fear. He was afraid. Moses had been gone for 40 days on a mountain where there was thunderings and lightnings. No word. For all he knew, Moses was dead and he was all by himself. And he was afraid, not only because Moses was no longer there, he allowed the fear of man to grip his heart. The Israelites began to panic, to grumble and murmur. Which is something, if you're going to work with people, you're going to have a lot of grumbling and murmuring. We can't complain. We can't turn to idols because people don't like what's going on. We must stay true to God. So we saw something that comes out of fear that moves people to idol, that being impatience. You know, impatience isn't just, you know, something nobody wants, but God wants us to have, so we better have it. Patience, is necessary for your soul because it will keep you waiting on God and keep you from turning to an idol. So this morning we're going to go forward now 500 years. We're going to go to the dawn of the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel didn't stay as one nation with 12 tribes altogether. At the end of the reign of Solomon, a man I mentioned just a few moments ago, a great and wise king, but an idolater. Because of his idolatry, God took 10 of the 12 tribes away from him and gave it to another man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a man, he was from the tribe of Ephraim. And he was someone who was very wise. In fact, initially Solomon used him. He was over the forced labor that was in that region of Israel. But because of Solomon's sin, there was a prophet named Ahijah who was moved by God to go find Jeroboam, anoint him with oil, and declare that he would be king, that God would give him 10 of the 12 tribes and he would rule and reign them. But Ahijah gave Jeroboam, this king-to-be, some very specific instructions as far as what he would need to do in order to have an abiding kingdom. In fact, the promise that was given him was the same promise that was given to David. I will establish your kingdom, I think forever, for all generations. And that was, he needed to serve God with all of his heart and follow all of his way, all of his laws and precepts. If he would do that, his kingdom would endure. And lo and behold, it should be no surprise, because God is not a man that he should lie. After Solomon died and Solomon's son became king, because of Solomon's son's foolishness, 10 of the tribes said, "We will no longer serve you, we are going to serve Jeroboam." And Jeroboam was king. Just as God had said. Jeroboam, prior to that, was living as a fugitive for many years in the land of Egypt. Now he comes back to the promised land as king. Right at the beginning of his kingdom, of his leadership. Just like back when Israel was first born, after they came out of Israel. Interesting parallel. Idolatry was there, and fear moved Jeroboam to embrace it. Reading 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 30, Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Jeroboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. He said to the people, notice these words, the exact same words that Aaron said to the children of Israel way back after the Exodus from Egypt. "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin for the people, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one." He was afraid. God had done this. He foretold what was going to happen. He protected him. And without shedding one drop of blood, he gave, I don't know what the percentage is, but it's pretty high. Somebody good with numbers. Over 80%. Somewhere, let's say 80%. 80% of the kingdom to Jeroboam. The first thing he does is allow panic to come in. And instead of trusting God, waiting upon God, believing in God, he turns to an idol. And last time we talked about one of the things about fear, one of the manifestations of fear is impatience. But with Jeroboam, it was a little different. I'm sure there was some impatience in there. He didn't wait to see, you know, God fulfill what he had promised. But there was something more insidious. Something that we don't normally associate with fear that gripped Jeroboam's heart. And that's pride. Can you imagine the audacity of this man? Having seen the works that God had done in his life. He knew who Solomon was. I'm sure he heard Solomon's wisdom. But above all, having the kingdom delivered literally at his feet. He panics and not only says, I'm going to turn to idolatry, I'm going to make my own God. That would make me tremble in my feet. It ended up costing him his family and his lineage. His son only reigned for a very short time, and his entire household was destroyed because not only did he turn to idolatry, he made his own idol. The height of pride that is to not only turn to an idol, but make your own. But it's something that we can do. Allow pride to rise up in our hearts and move us today in 2013 to idolatry. When we're in similar circumstances of Jeroboam. We all face crises. We all face troubles. And we all have in our mind what we want God to do, how we want God to do it, and when we want God to do it. How, when, and where. Don't we, or am I the only one? Absolutely. We have our deadlines. We have, and if you're like me, you know, you're always thinking, and so you think this is going to happen, and this has to happen, and then this has to happen. And then a lot of times, instead of moving closer to deliverance, you're moving this way. That ever happened to you? If it hasn't, it will. So panic comes in. And when panic comes, pride. And then instead of waiting on God, we take matters into our own hands. Well, I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to sacrifice. Even though, and I'm not saying this is wrong to do, but it may be. And I'll explain in a moment. I'm going to sacrifice because I'm facing this financial mountain. And God has, I'll use myself as an example. God has called me to minister and family and to spend time, you know, in these areas. But I'm facing this financial mountain, so I'm going to go out and get another job. And, you know, I'll try to be the pastor and the family man that I need to be. And I'm not saying pastors who do that are wrong. I used to do that in my first church. And if it was necessary, if it was God's will, I would do it again. But not if it was my will. The difference there is that, you know, instead of waiting on God and waiting on God to come in, I'm going to do something. Parents can do this with their children. You know, they're praying so hard. Oh God, send a spouse to my child, and you know it doesn't happen. So out comes Cupid's bows. I don't believe in Cupid. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with introducing people, but some people try to force the issue with your child's schooling or whatnot. Or you're at a job, and you know one of the most insidious idols is pulling strings. You know, I got contacts. Happens in the church, happens in politics, happens in businesses, happens in families. And you know, in my job, I want to move forward. And I've been praying. Things ain't been happening. And this other guy got a job before me, and I'm better than him, or I worked here longer than him, and so on and so forth. So I'm going to make a few calls and call in a few favors. Is that God? Does that honor God when we do that? That's a stench. Not only to God, it's a stench to people in the world. And you destroy your testimony when you do stuff like that. We need to let God make things happen. Now, it doesn't mean sometimes we don't step out in faith. We have to. But we have to know the voice of God. And if what you're doing is motivated by fear that if I don't do this, if I don't get this job, or if I don't pull these strings, or if I don't somehow get my son or my daughter to marry this person, all is lost. That's not God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is moving to us. Let me tell you, there's a difference between fear and courage. Courage has an element of fear. But the fear, and I had a teacher way back in the seventh grade. It really spoke to me so much that I still remember it now, being that a person of courage is someone who moves forward in spite of their fear. You know, when God moves you to do something, there will be an element of fear, but it's different. The fear is, I better do this because I don't want to not serve God. I don't want to not obey God. And I don't want to miss God's blessing in my life. Because I know the fear is of the enemy and it's ugly. And God has given us a spirit, power, love, and a strong mind. How do we do that? How do we know the difference? Because it's kind of a, I don't know if I've explained it well, but this is a kind of a gray area. The only way you know is if you know the heart and will and mind of God for your life. And you can. You need to know the will of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants you to know your will for His life. And if you don't have the peace of God to do anything, don't do anything. Stand still, as Moses said, on the banks of the Red Sea and see the salvation of the Lord. Second thing about Jeroboam was he was not only prideful, and actually this is part of pride, just like in patience is part of fear. Fear is part of pride. But one of the things when you're prideful that happens and will lead you down the path of trouble every time is that of ignorance. A prideful person is an ignorant person. Why? Because he or she thinks they know everything. I think we all know people who think they know everything. You can't tell them anything. And they end up making, excuse my language, stupid mistakes. I know stupid is not a four-letter word, but it's not nice. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Out of all the things that Jeroboam could have picked to worship, why did he pick a golden calf? Because if you go back to Exodus 32, which I believe is where we were last week, after they built the golden calf, what happened? God, if he read his scripture, and it was written at that time, God was ready to wipe out the entire camp of Israel and leave only Moses alive. And say, out of you I will make a great nation. Gave that Abrahamic blessing to him. And Moses interceded, and God had mercy and spared the nation of Israel. It was destroyed and ground into powder. It was a terrible thing, but it should have been a reminder to stay away from idols. And here Jeroboam makes two of them. Why would he do that? Because he was ignorant of the Word of God. No other reason. And there was no reason for him to be ignorant. The reason why we turn to idols, we act the old way, you know, we do our old way of doing things, is because we're ignorant a lot of times of how God wants us to be, how God wants us to approach problems, how God wants us to deal with people, how God wants to deal with our finances, how God wants to heal our families. And you know what? There's even less of an excuse for you and me than there was for Jeroboam way back in whatever time that was. Because, you know, I've said this before. You know, my Bibles have Bibles. We've got Bibles everywhere. You don't have to come to church to hear sermons. You could probably hear a sermon if you've got iTunes or internet or something. You could probably hear a sermon 24 hours a day. You can be sermoned to death. Be discerning what you listen to. No reason for us to turn to an idol. Yet if we're ignorant, and I'm so sad to say that so many church people, believers and unbelievers, because there's a lot of unbelievers in churches. I don't know why people in churches, churches that don't preach the gospel, why they don't rise up and say, this is wrong, teach us the truth. There's a reason. They are ignorant of this book. Goes deeper than just listening to sermons, although that's important if they're good sermons. It's knowing what's written in the pages of this book. And if you can't read, have someone read it to you. If you can't find it in your language, talk to me. It's in almost every language, even in small little tribes in Papua New Guinea, as we have seen. Know what's in this book. I had one more point, but I'm going to end here this morning. And I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward. Actually, I'm just going to go through it very quickly. Less than 100 years later, there was a man who became king of Israel. His name was Jehu. Now, after Jeroboam, just like in other times, idolatry proliferated. More idols came and worse idolatrous practices came in Israel. And with each king, it got worse and worse and worse. And one of the most wicked kings was Ahab. Now, God loved Israel. This is something very important to remember. Just because someone turns to an idol doesn't mean it's all over. You've lost it. God is a God of mercy and compassion. And He was to Israel. Even though Israel essentially was wiped off the mat, He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn to God. Because He's a God of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. He would send their many prophets to preach, and when they preached in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, Elijah. He delivered Ahab, who was like the worst king. He was awful. God delivered the enemies of Israel into His hand, despite his idolatrous ways. Why? Because He loved Israel. He wanted Israel to turn back to Him. Ahab's house did not, and a man, God raised up a man named Jehu to be king. And Jehu's responsibility was to destroy the house of Ahab, very graphic in those times, and also destroy the prophets of Baal. So he killed the king. He killed his household. And then he went and killed all the prophets of Baal. He called everybody together for a feast and a celebration. Put them all in a house. All the priests, the prophets, and the worshipers. And he had everyone in that home killed. Wiped Baalism right off the mat for a time. But 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 says, Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel, but Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is, the golden calves that were in Bethlehem Dan. God loves you and me. We will, for the remainder of our lives. And I'd like to sing in closing, if you wouldn't mind, All to Us. I think it's very fitting. God loves us. He doesn't want to see us bound by idols, not only because it separates us from Him and it's an offense to Him. But remember, idols are powerless. They don't do anything but bind you. And they make you miserable. And it's like a lust, a hunger that's never, ever satisfied. You have to have more and more. You have to go to worse and worse and more idols to try to find whatever you're looking for. And so God, when if we put someone or something in the center of our heart instead of God, He's going to convict us. And we're going to repent. But we can't be like Jehu and just say, well, I'm going to get rid of most of my idols. There's a couple I still want to keep. I don't want to give up, you know, connections. Connections have gotten me this far. I don't want to give up on them. I don't want to give up on money. Well, we all need money, Pastor Randy. Yes, but you're not willing to give up all your money. It's got you. It's your idol. We like to give up the easy ones like drugs or alcohol or sex or things of that nature, but the nice ones, I can keep these. These are all right. I can even twist them versus, look, you can't. You can't. Now, in closing this morning, one thing I feared in sharing this message, I don't want to discourage anyone from serving God, because you can hear this and say, well, what's the point? I just can't do it. It's too much. Two things I want to say to you. Number one, your soul, no matter how precious that idol is, I'm sure that golden calf was worth a lot of money. Your soul is infinitely worth more than that idol. We're talking about your soul, your eternal soul. Where are you going to spend eternity? This life will pass. The earth will be burnt like a cinder and blown away. That's what Scripture says. And as far as idolatry, we need to understand that this, because of who we are, our nature, it is a lifelong process, or a lifelong struggle, excuse me. And because it's a struggle, lifelong struggle, it's something that we have to approach like some would approach a terrible chronic illness, like someone who goes through cancer or surgery and rehabilitation, or you know, something of that nature, or through a family crisis. The way Jesus teaches us to go through these protracted battles, taking it one day at a time. Don't think about, I can't go 6 months without this idol or that idol, without my connections, or without my bottle, or without whatever it might be, the family member that I idolize. Probably not, because you're weak. But you can go, well, you can actually, I should say, because God can. But think of it, I'm going to serve God today. Every day, we need to make sure that no idol has crept up upon the altar of our lives, in the name of Jesus. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing.